morning, and I would like to talk today about the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost. This is the week that we observe Pentecost, and we call it Pentecost Sunday, and I want to talk about that today. Just a little bit different strain that I've looked at and I studied, and so I pray that the Lord will help me give to you what he has shown me, and that you will receive what he has for you today. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that you have given to us. Thank you, O Lord, that you are with us today. I pray that you will anoint me. Lord, I'm totally dependent upon you. I am a vessel. Use me for your honor, I pray, and for your glory. I pray that you will use each of us. Let us receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Many consider the day of Pentecost as that day recorded in the book of Acts, which it is. But Acts chapter 2 records the day the Holy Spirit came down to indwell the followers of Jesus. It is the day the church was born. Before then, there was not a church. And we commemorate, that's the day that the church was born. However, the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, was celebrated 1,500 years before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit recorded in the book of Acts. The name Pentecost does not appear in the Old Testament, only in the New Testament, and it means 50th. In the Old Testament, Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits. Every festival that God instructed Israel to observe looked forward to God's plan of redemption and his eternal kingdom. Every festival, it had a purpose. It looked back and it observed and celebrated something and looked forward. And God is a God of amazing just balance and exactness. And we think of our lives and we think, why did this happen today? God has a purpose in everything that happens. And, of course, we can interfere with his purpose sometimes if we don't listen and follow. But anyway, Passover was fulfilled by the death of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know that he was crucified. He was before Pilate and before rulers and the high priest on the very time when they were observing and examining the lambs that were going to be slain. Jesus, it wasn't just by chance. It was exactly when they were looking at the lambs to make sure that they were perfect. Jesus was also being examined, and he was perfect. A lamb that before his shearers is dumb, he didn't argue, he didn't open his mouth, he didn't have to go through it, but he did it for you and for me. First fruits was fulfilled by Jesus' resurrection. First fruits, Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. Pentecost was fulfilled in the second chapter of Acts. God chose the day of this Jewish festival to send his Holy Spirit. In Exodus, the 19th chapter, the glory of God was demonstrated. We remember how that there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain as Moses went up on the Mount Sinai, and a very loud trumpet blast, everyone in the camp trembled. The people stood at the foot of that Mount Sinai. The mountain was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. It is interesting, some people say, well, we don't want a commotion, you know. We don't want anything that's going to disrupt just the ordinary. But God doesn't work like that, does he? He disrupts our ordinary lives, and there are things that he does that are amazing. The Ten Commandments were given that day, which revealed God's holiness. It showed us the holiness of God. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, verses 18 and 20 through 20, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself." They were afraid. And do you know that when we are in the presence of God, I have been there, you have been there, when we've said, I don't know whether to move. I don't know what to do. I remember as a teenager, my brother Lewis and I were sitting in an auditorium back at the back, a small church. And the Spirit of the Lord, just there was a sense of the presence of God that just came in place. Nothing, I didn't know what was happening. All of a sudden, it was just that presence of God. And Lewis said to me, he says, I'm getting out of here. I'm getting out of here. He was ready to run out. I don't think he did. But anyway, as the Lord began to work and I realized that there was a woman who had been slain in the Spirit. And she was a woman who did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, did not believe that this was for the church today. And the pastor said, I'm not going to argue with you, just go and pray, seek the Lord. And so she began to pray at home and seek God and say, God, I want everything that you have. And God was speaking to her, but she had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues. But her life had been greatly changed every day. I mean, she was seeking God. And so there in that church service that morning, she was slain in the Spirit. She began to speak. And, I didn't know she was slain when I felt that presence of God. All I knew was that the presence of God was so thick. And I thought, man, have you ever felt it where you needed to take your shoes off? I did. I took my shoes off, and the woman began to, the Holy Spirit spoke through her and called different people around and said, come around the slain servant. I have a word for you. And she was giving this word, and she was not somebody who believed in that kind of manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But God worked in her life. It's not just a matter of emotion. That has nothing to do with it. It is a spirit of the presence of God that moves. And so she began to give words, and she gave me a word and called me up, and I went up there, and I took my shoes off as I went there. And the Lord ministered to various ones whom she called out, or the Spirit of the Lord working through her called out, whose name she did not know, but she called them. And so whenever here these people are, and they stayed at a distance, and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak, or we will die. We cannot stand in the presence of God. And that's the way it is. When you are in an anointing where the presence of God is, it's like, I'm not worthy, and we bow down, and we bow before him. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you. He's come to show you something, he said, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Isn't that interesting? God comes and he says, I want you to understand the fear of the Lord is that you don't want to sin against me, that you want to walk uprightly. And then in Exodus, the 24th chapter, some of the verses I'm just going to grab a few as I go through there, and the 25th chapter. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said we will do. How many times we say that? Many times people say, wherever you lead me, I will follow. I will do what you want me to do, O God. And then we forget. But then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. And they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. God had a perfect plan. It showed his holiness and what he wanted them to do. Then Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, and I want you to listen, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. We talked about the blood of Jesus. He gave us a covenant. The blood of Jesus is sprinkled upon our spirits, our souls. He has covered us. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Isn't it interesting that the fire of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost as well? He was there with Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering." It's not all about just receiving. He said, "I want obedience. See that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." And then in Exodus, the 34th chapter, verse 22, he said to Moses, he said, "You shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is, the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year." He said, "I want you to celebrate this time of the year." What are they going to do? He said in Deuteronomy, "Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you." There are some people who believe that they are to receive and never give. But God had a command way back then in the beginning when he gave the law. He said, "Tell the people to give according as God has blessed you." Well, I heard the story of a guy that asked the preacher to pray for him. He said, "You know, I just can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give." And the preacher began to pray, and he prayed for him, and the man began to prosper, and he was making a lot of money. He got very, very good money. And finally he came, and he says, "You know, preacher," he said, "I just cannot give the amount of money, the tenth that I receive. It's too much. I'm not going to give that much." And the preacher said, "Well, okay, I'll just pray the Lord will adjust your incomes to a point where you can give." Oh, no, don't do that. Sometimes we feel like we cannot afford to give, but it all belongs to God. He gave it to us. And you have heard me tell of how there are men that have given 90% of their income. Now, I'm not advocating somebody to do that, but we are to give according as the Lord has blessed us. And we will receive. He will bless us more and more. And so, in Leviticus, we go on, it says, "You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of two-tenths of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord." He's telling them to bring this loaf, and they're going to wave it before the Lord. "Along with the bread you'll present," and he said to present the lambs without defect and a bull, and he goes on to tell them what they bring, "an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord." This is an aroma to God when we give to him what he has blessed us with and give him his portion or what he has blessed us with. He said, "You'll also offer one male goat for a sin offering." And he goes ahead and tells about the lambs and the goat, which is representative of what Jesus did for us. And he said, "The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with two lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest." You say, "What in the world are you going on this?" Well, it has to do with that Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost. Ancient Israel was predominantly an agricultural society that had a spring harvest of grain and a fall harvest of fruit. The harvesting of grain in the spring always began with the barley harvest during the Feast of Unleavened Bread and ended with a much larger wheat harvest 50 days later. So the barley harvest comes, and then 50 days later the wheat harvest. I think it's interesting that as we read the book of Ruth, when Ruth clave to Naomi and said, "I will not leave you where you go, I will go, your God is going to be my God," and she went back with her to her hometown of Bethlehem. And when she got there, it was during this barley harvest, the barley harvest. And they were harvesting barley, and according to Naomi's instructions, she went out and gleaned from the field. But I want to go ahead, and then I'll come back and touch on that in a minute. And he said, celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest then. Three times a year, all your men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. Now, three times they were to come before God during these harvests. The barley, the wheat, and Pentecost. And so he says, count 7 weeks from the time that you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. 7 weeks, that'd be 49 days. Then celebrate the Feast of Weeks of the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord has given you. You're going to make response, he said in Deuteronomy, before the Lord your God. You brought us into this place, this is what you're going to say, and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Sometimes we forget the blessings and we fail to say, God, you're the one who has given me what I have. I have this home I live in. I have the family. We forget. But God said, I want you to tell them to remind and to speak it out. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, the people are to say to the Lord, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and your house. The grain harvest of Israel began with a cutting of barley for the lift or the wave offering that was waved before God during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and ended with the presentation of the loaves of bread out of the wheat harvest 7 weeks later on the day of Pentecost. The offering of the first barley is a picture of Jesus, I believe, ascending to God the Father as the first of the new creation. When he went back to heaven, when he ascended, and then only after Jesus Christ ascended to the Father could we receive the Spirit that transforms us into the sons of God. Before Jesus died on the cross, no man could be redeemed. We were all sinners, and there was no redemption for us. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 20 through 22, says Paul wrote, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Paul referred to a resurrected Jesus as the first fruits. Just as agricultural first fruits are the token of the fuller fruit harvest to come. Paul saw Jesus as the first example of those who would be resurrected later. Just as the first grain of the barley harvest was symbolic of Jesus Christ as the firstborn of God, the first grain of the wheat harvest is symbolic of all those who will obtain salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Before the kingdom of God is established on earth, there are only two groups of people who will have been offered an opportunity to salvation before that thousand-year reign. Who are they? Those who were called to salvation from the time of Adam to the advent of Christ. Those who were told to follow him and look forward to that coming Christ, to the Messiah. They were looking for that Messiah. They are the ones that will receive that salvation. And those who have been called to salvation after Christ came under the new covenant, each of these two groups of people comes under the sacrificial blood of Jesus and will be in the first resurrection. All the others must wait until the resurrection of the rest of the dead. It says in Revelation 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come back to life until the thousand years had ended. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. When God moved the place where his name and presence were to reside, he documented his move with visible fire. He did this when he moved from Mount Sinai to the tabernacle. From the tabernacle to the temple Solomon built, there was fire. He demonstrated it. He moved a third time on the Feast of Weeks in 30 AD from the temple Herod built to his people of the new covenant. He placed his fire within the people, not on a dwelling place. Does his fire dwell in us? The Feast of Weeks is celebrated on the 50th day after the barley wave harvest or offering. It marks an ending and a beginning. The ending of the first covenant, beginning with the new covenant. Before his ascension, Jesus commanded the apostles in Acts 1:4 not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. In Acts 1:5, he told them they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days later. But the apostles then asked the Lord when he would restore the kingdom to Israel. You see, they didn't understand. They were looking for an earthly kingdom, but he wasn't talking about that. They believed that Christ would shortly establish his earthly kingdom, but Jesus corrected their thinking when he said in the 8th verse, he said, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You shall receive authority when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth. Jesus redirected their thoughts from the kingdom's coming on earth to a direct filling of the Spirit in believers, starting with them. After Jesus explained this to them, he ascended in a cloud to heaven. There's the cloud again. They returned to Jerusalem and went back to the upper room where they were staying. So the 11 apostles and others were in the upper room because they were awaiting the promised Holy Spirit. Acts, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14, records that the 11 apostles were in the upper room where they were staying. I could read them off, but I won't. They were the apostles. And there were 11 because Judas Iscariot had betrayed Jesus, and he was not there. They were in the room with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It was probably the same upper room where Jesus shared the Last Supper. In Mark, the 14th chapter, verse 15, we read about that with his disciples before being arrested. He was tried and crucified. Luke wrote that they were of one accord in prayer and in supplication as they awaited the promised Holy Spirit. The Jews who had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost were offering their first fruits to the Lord. Meanwhile, Jesus' followers were in the upper room. Then 50 days after the Passover, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in the upper room. The description of his coming is stunning. It says in the second chapter of Acts, verses 2 through 4, suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Just like on Mount Sinai and other incidents in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it was not just a very quiet nothing, but it was a demonstration of the power and the presence of God. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. The Holy Spirit had come to indwell them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Is this like God's presence on Mount Sinai? I believe it is. God was there, and he was there to fill them with his presence, his Holy Spirit. They were giving a message to people. There were people from all over of different languages, and they gave out a message that glorified God and told of the glorious works of God. Jesus' disciples had celebrated Passover with him in Jerusalem. Now, 50 days after Passover, they observed this Shabbat without him physically present. The writer of Acts describes the Jerusalem crowd on the Feast of Pentecost. He says they were staying in Jerusalem, and we read that God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. On this, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as the first fruits of the believers' inheritance. This was the first fruits of their inheritance. You say, what do you mean? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:5, Paul wrote, "Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." We have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that Jesus will come back and he will receive us. The Holy Spirit is the gift from the bridegroom to his bride, the church who is awaiting his return. You know, the bridegroom used to, the bride was waiting, he didn't want her to forget about him, and he would send a gift, a special gift, to say, "This is for you." And Jesus said, "I am giving you the Holy Spirit." He said, "It is necessary that I go away, but I won't leave you comfortless. I won't leave you without hope. I will send the Holy Spirit, and he shall be with you, and he'll be in you." God revealed himself on Sinai, and he will reveal himself in each of us. Passover, the first Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost are festivals that remind us that God meets both our physical and our spiritual needs. As a harvest festival, it teaches us to regard God's gifts with gratitude. We say, "Thank you, God, for what you've given to me. This is the portion that I'm to give to you," and we honor him. Sometimes people want blessings from God, but they have not been obedient to his word. But he says to honor him. And then we return it to him in the form of first fruits, that which we have received. I think about the story of Ruth and Naomi. When Naomi told Ruth to come and she came to glean the harvest, it was barley season. It was the time when she came and Boaz became her, the nearest of kinsmen. And he became her kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ is like that barley harvest. He became our kinsman redeemer. And he bought her and he purchased for her, he gave her. And you know what? She was, if you read about her, she was a woman of great integrity. A woman of, she didn't chase after the guys that had wealth or anything else. She wanted more of what God had for her. And God rewarded her. We know that she was, became the wife of Boaz. And then they had a son, and who was Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. And she became one in the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah coming, because she was willing to be a servant, and she had a kinsman redeemer. We have a father, a heavenly father, a kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your past has been. It doesn't matter where, I mean, Ruth was a foreigner. She was not a Jewish girl, but she said, "I have decided to, your God will be my God." That's all we have to do to become part of the kingdom of God, to say, "I will follow Jesus." And he says, "I will embrace you and make you part of my kingdom." What a blessing that Ruth received, and we can receive the same kind of blessing that she received as we accept God and say, "I will follow him." If you have not made him the Lord of your life, he's waiting for you, and he invites you to come and let him be your kinsman redeemer. He is your redeemer. And you will pray with me as I pray, agree with me as we pray that Jesus will come into our lives. Lord Jesus, we recognize, first of all, in order to receive your grace, we recognize that we are sinners, we have sinned against you, and we're not worthy of your grace, but you have given it to us. Just as Ruth gleaned the leftovers and the things that were disposed, just thrown aside, Jesus, you have made it just as Boaz did. You have given us the blessings that are beyond that. the good grain. He said to his servants, leave the good grain. And I thank you, Jesus, that you have given us the riches of your grace. We thank you for your blood that was shed for us that we might be redeemed. We accept your blood to cleanse us from all sin. In Jesus' name, we receive you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have received Jesus today, you're now part of the kingdom of God, and you are one of those that will go when he comes back. He made a promise when he left on that cloud. He said, I will return. The angel said, why are you looking here so forlorn? To the disciples, he said, this same Jesus will come in like manner as he went away. He is coming again on a cloud. I don't know when, and you do not know, but he said, be ready. I will come. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. It's hard to see at the side. Okay. I don't know if there's anyone here today that has a special request or something you want to add or you need prayer today. I see that Maria Figueroa is not here, and we need to continue. Those that we look around and we don't see here, we need to pray for them. Sometimes they just need to remember somebody loves them. We live in a world today that people are kind of doing their own thing, and it's like, I don't have time for your problems and everything. And people sometimes think that we don't care if we don't keep in touch with them. But we want people to know that we love them. And we want to continue to pray for those who are not here. We pray that God will continue to strengthen Sister Colleen as she's recovering from this and others. I pray for Maria and CJ, others that are not here. We just really want to keep them in prayer.